So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. This is the word of God.
Yep, that was a brief reading. I think our pages were rustling the whole time and still rustling by the time we finished. So this is a topical sermon. It's not one where I work my way through a passage of Scripture so much as use that passage that was read by Andrew as an anchor point for what comes on this topic of dating. So I've called it Relationships to the Glory of God, but we might as well just call it Dating to the Glory of God, and I think people would understand basically what I mean by that. And the key point here is, as God's created and redeemed people, conduct romantic relationships to his glory. That's the key point. Well, what is this thing called dating? What is dating? And this is why I had trouble with the title of the sermon. Because is dating really more of an American idea? Do we use that terminology in Australia? Or do we prefer to talk about going out? And what is going out? What are the parameters of that? What does it mean to go out? How do you know when you're going out and when you're not going out? What are the rules? And this is something too that is changing rapidly, and you can probably think of a number of different terms to describe romantic relationships between guys and girls. Some of them more casual, perhaps some of them more crass, for want of a better term. Some of them more serious sounding. And it's changing rapidly. There was an article in the Good Weekend published by The Age, July 12, and it was on the dating website RSVP, which apparently is Australia's biggest online dating website. And according to the article, it claims to have more than 2 million members. Kimberly Russell is currently ranked number one in its top 100 most popular female members, which in a very modern way makes her about the most desired woman in the country. Kimberly wants someone aged in his 30s, who is fun, funny and outgoing. He also needs to be relaxed, with a good job, at least 183 centimetres. If I wasn't already married, I'd still be in the game here. Not too religious. Oh, crash and burn. And with no children. She is currently dating three men, including a lawyer she plans to meet for a drink in the city tonight. I haven't, that's not tonight, you know, that's, you know. I haven't found anyone I feel totally connected to, she says. That's the biggest issue with online dating. You're always looking to the next date. You're constantly getting people contact you and thinking, maybe they're a bit better, I'll go with them. It's a problem with the world as well. Everyone thinks there's something better around the corner. Websites like RSVP present dating as a smorgasbord of options. Do you want to go heterosexual or same-sex? Do you want short-term or long-term? Do you want casual or just friends? Choose your own adventure. Dating is what you make it on RSVP. Sex is what you make it. The only rule is that you make the rules. Well, as Christians who have been created by God and we've been saved by God, we're committed to living our lives for God, to his glory. And not just some part of our lives, but every part of our lives. As Paul put it in the passage that Andrew just read. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Dating, as it is understood and practiced today, even in the church, it's not found in the Bible. It's the way our culture operates. It's something that is cultural. And that doesn't make it wrong. But it does mean that we must anchor it to biblical principles if we're going to conduct dating relationships to the glory of God, just like we are to live the rest of our lives to the glory of God. So what does that look like? Well, I'm sure that there are many, many things that could be said, and it's a topic where we've all got strong opinions and certain issues get under our skin, and we want to talk about those issues a lot. And there's going to be opportunity to have a bit of Q&A and a bit of discussion after the sermon as well. But I've just got five principles to briefly cover this evening. First of all, we conduct dating relationships to the glory of God by worshipping God, not relationships. Pretty straightforward, hard to do in practice. But that's the first principle. We put God first, relationships under God. You see, it's exciting being young and looking forward to dating, looking forward to getting married. That's the way God has made us. It's right and it's good. In the beginning, God created us male and female, and he gave us to each other. God created sex. God created all of those hormones that make us feel so good. God created romantic love. It's a wonderful thing, and it's an incredibly powerful thing, as you all have experienced one way or the other. The trouble is that because we're fallen, even our best desires can be distorted, and good things easily become God things. And that's harmful to us. It damages our relationship with God, and it damages our relationship with other people. Because good things became God things, we fell out of relationship with God, became subject to sin and death. And that is why Christ came to die for us and to redeem us, so that we can once again live for God, putting him as number one and enjoying his perfect beauty, which is far greater than any other beauty we can experience. So how do you know then if romantic relationships have changed from being a good thing to a God thing in your heart? Well, on one hand, I want to suggest it's relatively simple. What is your greatest joy? Is it God or is it relationships? When your mind kicks into neutral, what does it go back to? Does it keep going back to God like a compass points north? Or does it go to something else, such as sex, relationships, romance? Clearly, in our culture, if you look at our pop music, it's all about sex, it's all about romance. Clearly, far more important than God in our society. But for us as believers, God must always be number one. He is number one. We've been saved into that relationship with him. But we must walk in that day by day. So what do we do then if we find that, you know what, I want God to be number one in my life, but I just really want a boyfriend or girlfriend, or I just keep thinking about that the whole time. I'm living in this fantasy world, and I know it's not healthy, but I mean, how can you help it? I mean, these desires are so strong. What are we to do? Well, we're to continue walking in the basics. We keep coming to God and saying, Lord, I confess you're number one. My heart so frequently says otherwise. Please purify my heart and fill me with love for you above and beyond any other thing. Give me faith to trust you and help me to walk before you each and every day. Now, the thing is, that's a prayer, isn't it? We must keep coming back to God in prayer and putting God number one in prayer. That's how God strengthens us. As we come to him in prayer, he gives us that strength. That's part of what it means to put God first when it's so tempting to put relationships first. It's a matter of coming to God in repentance and faith expressed in prayer. And you might want to pray that daily. I can remember times in my life as a single guy where I needed to pray that daily. Every day, putting God first, confessing that he wasn't number one, saying, Lord, I want you to be number one. please do that in my heart. Well, we conduct dating relationships to the glory of God by worshipping God as number one in our hearts, not worshipping relationships as number one. Second, we conduct dating relationships to the glory of God by understanding their context and purpose. On RSVP, as I said, it is what you make it. And you just got to find someone else who wants it to be the same thing you do, and away you go. But in the Christian community, dating should be seen within the larger context of the Bible's teaching on sex and marriage. Going out isn't marriage, and we must act consistently with this in the way we speak and behave. If you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, they don't belong to you. They're not yours. You're not married to them. You're just going out. But, of course, overall, that fact is to be understood within this context that God has created us male and female, and he's given us marriage as the proper expression of romantic love and sex. So going out is not marriage, but on the other hand, it's not quite the same as being single either, is it? Not exactly. So what is this thing? What is this cultural construct called dating that we have, and how does it operate? Well, all I can do is attempt to summarize it for you as I have observed it. And you can push back if you think that it operates a little bit differently to the way I'm going to describe. And I'm going to summarize it as best I see it in the church. As I said, RSVP, choose your own adventure. I'm not so interested in that, except to say that that isn't the way that God has designed relationships to work. But how does dating tend to work in the church? Well, I see it as a bit of a trajectory, if you like. You start out catching up with someone on a friendly basis, perhaps in groups. You might catch up with them on your own, go out for coffee, something low key. We're not going out as such, we're just catching up as friends. And if you like that, and if you like each other, at some point you decide to be an item, to start going out. And you probably apply that term to your relationship. We're going out. And we all kind of know what that means, don't we? That I'm going out with her, which means I'm not going out with anybody else. We spend time together. We're a kind of a serious couple, if you like. We want to be seen as a couple. We're going out. You can't ask her out because I'm already going out with her. Okay? That's going out. Now, if going out works well, that is to say that it seems to be that the couple enjoy each other's company, they like each other, they're pretty like-minded, they're getting along well, they're Christians, they want to serve God together, they start talking more seriously about the possibility of engagement and marriage. And so if they get engaged, we all understand what engagement is, and it leads, in our culture, pretty quickly, usually, to marriage. So that's my summary of the trajectory. Casual catching up, moving on to going out, moving on to engagement, moving on to marriage. I'm happy to discuss that if you see something different. But the key is that we move from a very low-key beginning, and it gradually becomes more serious. One of the points I want to make here is you don't want to make it too serious right at the outset. Feel free to ask someone out for coffee, ask someone out for a movie, without imposing some grand kind of vision of marriage in that first request. So what that means is that if someone asks you out for coffee, don't hear that as, "Will you marry me?" And if you're the one doing the asking, please don't have "Will you marry me" as the subtext. It's just coffee at that stage. Now, of course, we all know that if it goes well and you like catching up, you may well start going out. You can't completely ignore that at the outset either. But I'm just saying start low key. We don't want to raise the stakes too high at the beginning. Otherwise, nobody's ever going to ask anybody out, let's be honest. Guys and girls should be friends. There should be plenty of social interaction between the genders. Interaction where the question of marriage is not in the air. But as two people move from the casual catching up stage to the going out stage, of course, the question of marriage does start to become clearer, and answering it should be the goal of the relationship. So if you have a boyfriend or girlfriend and you are going out, that has a purpose, or it ought to have a purpose. It shouldn't be simply just to get physical with each other. It shouldn't be just because it's fun, because that isn't the context that God has designed for romantic love. Marriage is the context. And so when we're going out, we have to start thinking, well, where are we heading with this? What's the goal here? And already some of you who are in high school are going to start thinking, well, what are you saying? Are you saying that I really shouldn't be having relationships? Am I too young for that? Well, I've got to be honest, I think most of you would do well to wait until you're older. Remember that before anything else, before categories such as going out or dating or boyfriend or girlfriend, before any of these categories are our Christian obligations for love, for holiness, for purity, for bearing each other's burdens, putting the other person first, not using one another for personal advantage or pleasure. Before relationships come these primary Christian obligations. Remember that if you are going out with somebody, they are your Christian brother or sister. And that is more fundamental than them being your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You must remember that in the way that you treat them if your relationship is to be glorifying to God. Now, some relationships are going to continue, others will not. Breaking up is not failure. If you're going out with someone and you break up, it's because you come to the view that, well, marriage is not for us. We're not right for each other for one reason or another. And that's fine. Because if the goal of the relationship was to work out that question, the question's answered, great. Of course, it feels disappointing, but it's normal. Going out with several people before you find your life partner is normal. We don't want to set up some expectation that you've just got one bullet in the gun. You've got to get one boyfriend or girlfriend and take it all the way to marriage. And if you don't, you failed. You did something wrong. No, that's not true at all. That's not true at all. God has his timing, God has his plan. The main thing is that we've treated one another with love and with holiness and with purity, as Christian brothers and sisters should. So we conduct dating relationships to the glory of God by understanding their context and purpose. That, yep, starts off casual, we don't want to raise the stakes, but once you are going out and you're a serious couple in your own minds, the question should be, should we get married at some stage or not? Third, we conduct dating relationships to the glory of God by obeying biblical principles on who we go out with and consider marrying. So if you accept with me that the purpose of going out, once a relationship reaches that status in our culture, is to work out whether or not it would be wise to marry the person you're going out with, then it also becomes clear that you should only go out with people it would at least be possible to marry without going against Scripture. Let me say that again. You should only go out with people it would at least be possible to marry without going against Scripture. So one way to answer the question, who should I go out with, is to answer the question, what kind of person does God say I'm supposed to marry one day? Well, let's look at the Bible for some guidance. Number one, marriage is between a man and a woman. God created us for heterosexual relationships. not homosexual. Number two, God's people should marry believers, not unbelievers. Let me give you a couple of passages. In Malachi chapter 2, the prophet got angry with God's people and he said, a detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord by marrying women who worship a foreign god. And if you've read your Old Testament, you'll know this was an issue throughout their history. God's people were to remain holy. And when they intermarried with the nations surrounding them, who did not worship God, their witness was compromised and their relationship with God was compromised. In the New Testament, Paul says several things to this effect. In 1 Corinthians 7:39, he said, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. He must belong to the Lord. She must marry a believer. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Now you may note that he doesn't specifically mention marriage there, but certainly marriage is the closest yoke between two people that we can experience. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. So it follows that any serious romantic relationship in the church should be between believers. And if I can just add to that, a verbal profession of faith on its own is not proof that someone is actually a believer. You need to ask, can you pray together? Can you read the Bible together? Do they show interest in these things themselves, or do you feel like you're dragging them along? Are they regularly attending church? Are they serving God with their gifts? Are they truly a Christian to the best of your knowledge? Only God sees the heart, but to the best of your knowledge, are they truly a Christian? Or is there a good chance they are a Christian in name only? God expects believers to marry believers, genuine believers. So if your boyfriend or your girlfriend is not a believer, if your boyfriend or girlfriend gives lip service to God, but not much more, don't continue that relationship. We conduct dating relationships to the glory of God by obeying biblical principles on who we go out with and consider marrying. Fourth, we conduct dating relationships to the glory of God by a healthy understanding of God's guidance. Here's a little story for you. This was on Lark News, which is a Christian news site. Man, 91, dies waiting for the will of God. Walter Houston, described by family members as a devoted Christian, died Monday after waiting 70 years for God to give him clear direction about what to do with his life. He hung around the house and prayed a lot, but just never got that confirmation, his wife Ruby said. Sometimes he thought he heard God's voice, but then he couldn't be sure and he'd start the process all over again. Houston, she says, never really figured out what his life was about, but felt content to pray continuously about what he might do for the Lord. Whenever he was about to take action, he would pull back because he didn't want to disappoint God or go against him in any way, Ruby says. He was very sensitive to always remain in God's will. That was primary to him. Friends say they liked Walter, though he never seemed to capitalize on his talents. Walter had a number of skills he never got round to using, said longtime friend Timothy Burns. He worked very well with wood and had a storyteller side to him too. I always told him, take a risk, try something new if you're not happy. But he was too afraid of letting the Lord down. To his credit, they say, Houston, who worked mostly as a handyman, was able to pay off the mortgage on the couple's modest home. Lark News is a fake Christian news site. That whole story is just a joke. It's there to illustrate a point. And it's funny, partly because it rings true for many of us. You see, while some of us may rush into decisions, such as dating relationships, without thinking at all, there's an opposite danger that has an appearance of maturity about it, but in fact leads nowhere. The danger is that the more we realize the importance of making wise decisions in life, the more we want to please God in going out with the right person and marrying the right person, what happens is we end up wanting God to make those decisions for us and then just tell us what he wants, so that in effect, we don't have to decide at all. Kevin DeYoung puts it this way. So here's the real heart of the matter. Does God have a secret will of direction that he expects us to figure out before we do anything? And the answer is no. Yes, God has a specific plan for our lives. Yes, God has someone. If his will for you is marriage, if he has planned that for your life, yes, there is someone out there that you are going to meet one day in the providence of God and marry. Yes, we can be assured that he works things for our good in Christ Jesus. And yes, looking back, we'll often be able to trace God's hand in bringing us to where we are. But while we are free to ask God for wisdom, he does not burden us with the task of divining his will of direction for our lives ahead of time. I'm still quoting DeYoung here. The second half of that last sentence is crucial. God does have a specific plan for our lives, but it is not one that he expects us to figure out before we make a decision. This is where so many Christians go wrong. So many mature Christians make mistakes at this point. I've made mistakes like this myself. The more we see a decision as important and weighty, the more we want God to tell us what to do so we don't have to make a decision. And Christians do this with dating relationships. Should I go out with that person, Lord? Should I not? Should I go out with anyone, Lord? Can I just sit here, Lord, and can you please bring them to me? I'm not wise enough to make the right decision, Lord. Please just orchestrate the whole thing. I'll sit here in that pew there on my hands and please just bring that person into my life. After all, asking someone out just feels so awkward and unnatural. I went out for coffee once. It was terrible. I don't want to have to go through that again, Lord. You see, all of that is a misunderstanding. Yes, God has planned our lives for us, but he expects us to make decisions. And you're going to need to make that decision. If you're attracted to someone, you need to pray about it. You might want to speak to a friend about it, but you're going to have to make a move. You're going to have to ask them out. Low key, just ask them out for coffee or the art gallery. Is that low key? I don't know. You work it out. So what we want to do is trust God, pray to God, commit it all to God. You see, guidance is something that's promised. Guidance is promised in Scripture. God will guide you so you can be free to make a godly decision, one that conforms to scriptural principles, without having a specific Bible verse to pin it on. Like, it's not going to say you should ask out that person in the epistle to those who are waiting for someone to marry. There's no such book in the Bible. You know that. And so what you need to do is make a decision once you've used common sense based on God's revealed will. We conduct dating relationships to the glory of God by a healthy understanding of God's guidance. Fifth and finally, we conduct dating relationships to the glory of God by fleeing sexual immorality. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, of course, this is a big theme in the New Testament. And interestingly, whenever marriage comes up for discussion in the New Testament, this question of sexual purity comes up with it. As God's holy people, we are called to avoid sexual immorality. And yet many people ask today, well, what exactly does the Bible mean by sexual immorality? I remember a Christian mate calling me up and saying, look, can you help me out here? I've got a Christian friend and he's saying, I can do this and that with my girlfriend because after all, the Bible doesn't define sexual immorality. How do you know exactly what it is? Well, let me read something out by John Piper, which I found helpful. Verse 3 gets to the point, he writes, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification or your holiness, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." This phrase, sexual immorality, comes from the Greek word porneia, means mainly fornication. That is, two people acting as if they are married when they are not married. Touching each other and sleeping together in a way God designed only for a man and a woman married to each other. God said this close physical relationship is for married people only. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Genesis 2:24. So sexual immorality includes sexual relations before marriage and wrong sexual relations among married people. It's actually not an ambiguous word. It may sound ambiguous in English, but the Greek word porneia is adequately defined. And as John Piper says, that is a pretty good definition. It certainly includes premarital sexual activity. In fact, as I looked up the Greek lexicon to confirm this, it said unsanctioned sexual activity. In other words, sexual activity between two people occurring outside of the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. Pretty comprehensive. And this is important, isn't it? Because God's called us to be holy. He's called us in faithful covenant relation. And that is pictured in marriage. And we are to be faithful to him. And we are to adorn the gospel before the watching world, being separate from those things that the world does in its rebellion against him. Maybe you need to take some practical steps. We live in a sex-saturated culture. Many of us need to repent. Many of us need forgiveness. Many have had sins in our past that we've had to repent of. The wonderful thing is that the Church of God is not just a society of saints, it's a school for sinners. And the grace of God is freely available. It's like money in the bank that never runs out. The forgiveness and the grace of God, won by our Lord Jesus Christ through his death on the cross, is like a bottomless pit of mercy. And all we must do is just come to him in repentance and faith and receive that, particularly in our time of temptation. But there may be some practical steps you need to take. I found when I was going out with Esme, as we were considering if we're going to get married or not, and it got more difficult the closer we got to engagement and marriage. We did a couple of practical things. I'm not laying them down as legislation for you to follow, but we had some strong Christian friends who we said, look, we just want you to hold us accountable that our relationship is something that is holy before God. And we want to have an open line of communication so that we can confess if we need to confess, get prayer if we need prayer. We also decided that we weren't going to spend heaps of time together alone in places where we're going to be tempted to sin. Better to spend more time with others, and if we spend time alone, in places where it's not going to be a huge temptation. Little practical things like that can make a big difference. Ultimately, however, what we need is cleansed hearts, as I said at the beginning of the sermon. And that's why we continue to pray to God, Lord, keep me pure. And if you're in a relationship, you want to be praying with your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your fiance, Lord, keep us pure. And you want to do that constantly. We conduct dating relationships to the glory of God by fleeing sexual immorality. So just to recap the 5 points. 1, we conduct relationships to the glory of God by worshipping God, not relationships. 2, by understanding their context and purpose. 3, by obeying biblical principles on who we go out with and consider marrying. 4, by a healthy understanding of God's guidance. And 5, by fleeing sexual immorality. A couple of people said to me, just by way of closing, I'm concerned that it's just so much of a big deal to go out with someone in Essex 6. It's like the stakes are too high. And so let me just reiterate what I said before. Start out very low key. Don't raise the stakes too high. Don't make it serious before it is. On the other hand, we want to take relationships seriously. As they get more serious, we don't want to use people. We don't want to lock people down to a relationship with us for years when we're just kind of passing the time. So, will I marry her? Will I not? I don't know. Who cares? Does it matter? We're just going out. We're just having fun. And it goes on for year after year after year. Is that honoring to God? No. That's using someone. So relationships must have a purpose. We must see them within the context of that grand narrative that God has provided for us, created as man and woman in his image, created marriage, and we're to honour him by living in the world that God has made for his glory. And as I said before, breaking up's not failure. If you answer the question in the negative, no, we're not going to get married, you end the relationship, you do it godly, you do it in a loving way, but it ends. And that's disappointing, I know. But it's normal. And of course, the Christian community, the wonderful thing about the Christian community is that people can come alongside each other and love one another and have that opportunity in those moments. Well, we are God's holy people. We are an exhibition of the glorious grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. An eternal exhibition. And right now, we're here as a witness to the world. As we worship God, as we glorify God, we're to be a model to the world of how beautiful and glorious God is. And what better way than this issue right here, relationships, which is such a matter of chaos and confusion out in the world. We can say, well, hang on, whoa, RSVP. You know, RSVP is owned by Fairfax Media. So that write-up that I read in the Good Weekend, in The Age, owned by Fairfax, it's a big advertisement for RSVP. There's big money in this now. It's become very, very complicated and distorted. People have become a commodity. No, we have an opportunity to be a shining light right here on this issue, among your friends at school, among your friends and acquaintances and colleagues at university and the workplace, even in your home. This is the way God's made it. Doesn't it ring true? Don't you wish it could be this way? Well, it can. Now, I'm not presenting a utopian fairy tale here. I know some of you want to get married, and it hasn't happened. And it's not because you've got a bad view of guidance. You've got a godly view of guidance. It's not because you did anything wrong. But in God's providence, it just hasn't happened. Now, I don't have the answer for you. God does. I'm here and we're here to love you as you're here to love me and us. So let's do this together for the glory of God. Amen.